All right, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. If you're new to the Bible, it's the New Testament, it's the second book, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Mark 2, 18 to 22. Thank you, Kyle. If you're just joining us today, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you're with us. We are in week 8 of a study in the Gospel of Mark on the Gospel of Jesus, a study we're calling Into the Life of Jesus as our way of naming our goal, God's goal, that we would not just come to understand Jesus in the Gospel, but that we would experience the grace of being drawn into the life of Jesus and through him into the life of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's our consuming passion and vision as a church, life with God for the world. And so that's what we're engaging in as we dig into the Gospel of Mark. And before we dig into today's specific text, I want us to step back for a moment to notice something that's going on through the whole of Mark chapter 2 in all the stories that we encounter here. Last Sunday, Glenn, who maybe went down to Apex, did a great job, great job of leading us into Mark 2, 1 to 12, where we hear the account of Jesus forgiving and healing a paralyzed man whose friends have carried him to Jesus. Are you coming forward to do it again, Glenn? Okay. And there's so many people at that house that they can't get him through the door, so they climb up on the roof and they rip it open and they lower him down to Jesus. It's a beautiful story. And in response to Jesus' words of forgiveness, the teachers of the law are confounded. They're perplexed. They're irritated by Jesus. They're confused by Jesus, by his words, by his actions, by his perspectives, by his teachings about God, about himself, and how life with God works. And if we were to keep reading through each event in Mark 2, we would see this happen again and again. In every instance, Jesus' words, actions, convictions, teaching, and increasingly that of his disciples confounds the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of his day, the devout of his day. In fact, in every scene in Mark 2, Jesus' actions and words and that of his disciples, what they do and do not do, provoke questions. Mark 2, verse 7, in response to Jesus' declaration of forgiveness to the paralytic, they asked, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus does not fit in their box. Mark 2, verse 16, in response to Jesus' choice to have dinner at Levi's house, a tax collector, with all of his friends, they ask, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus does not fit in their box, their vision of what righteousness, holiness looks like in action. Mark 2, verse 24, in response to Jesus' disciples picking grain as they walk through the field on the Sabbath day, we'll talk about this next week, they ask Jesus, "Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And here in today's text, Mark 2, verse 18 and following, they ask Jesus directly, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" I mention all this to help us see that our text today does not stand alone. Nor is it simply about fasting, though it does speak significantly to that. But it's about something deeper and larger. Something more far-reaching that has relevance for every follower of Jesus today and in every age. Simply put, to use the metaphor that Jesus uses, at every turn in Mark 2, in every word and action of Jesus and his disciples, Jesus is explicitly and intentionally bursting the wineskins of the devout in his day. And by wineskins, Jesus is referring to the defining practices of their faith, which we all have, right? We're here right now because it's Sunday morning, and coming to church for us is core to the practice of our faith, right? Not that we'd say that going to church is what it means to be a Christian, or that going to church is what makes us a Christian. It's not. But it is an essential expression of our faith in Jesus and union with him. It is a core practice of our devotion. It's a core wineskin in the living of our faith. Similarly, many of us pray, I suspect, as a habit, and as a way of life with God. Many of us have a habit or practice of regular engagement with God's revelation in Scripture, whether in devotional reading or rigorous Bible study or Lectio Divina or listening to Scripture or a podcast as we bike or drive or do our commute. Maybe on our own, maybe with others, maybe both. Truth is, that's what we're doing right now, right? In this moment. And not as a way of earning God's attention or forgiveness or favor, but as a way of drawing near and living near to the God who in grace has already given us his attention, his forgiveness, his favor, showered us with mercy and grace. This is our response to the God who is seeking us. Christian faith, all that to say, Christian faith involves practices, right? Wineskins, as Jesus calls them. For years I've appreciated how Gordon Smith, a former professor of mine at Regent College, now president of Ambrose University in Edmonton, Calgary, Alberta, we'll say, he writes, Jesus once identified the empowering gift of grace as living water. This living water has a property remarkably similar to the water we drink daily. It needs a container. Just as we cannot drink unless it is contained in a pitcher or cup, so the living water of Jesus needs the container of spiritual discipline, spiritual practice. Wineskins, as Jesus calls them. Practices that serve as receptacles, containers, vessels that enable us to hold and experience and savor the wine of God's presence and grace. Which is not a new idea in Mark 2. In Jesus' day, the religious, the devout, the faithful had a very clear and defined collection of practices, wineskins that shaped their lives, one of which is named in our text today, fasting. In Jesus' day, the essential practices or wineskins of Jewish piety were charity, prayer, and fasting. We find all those named by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, where he says, when you give to the needy, right? When you pray, when you fast. We don't have time to unpack what Jesus says there, but it's worth noting that Jesus in no way throws out these practices. In no way does he reject them or refute them, but he does seek to renew them and realign them with the priorities of God, the character, will, kingdom, and ways of God. And then with these, as we discover throughout the New Testament, the devout in Jesus' day also practiced ritual washings and Sabbath keeping. We'll talk about that next week, as I said. And following rigorous dietary restrictions, all as core expressions of their faith, ways they practice their faith. These are the wineskins that carried their faith. And yet, as I said a moment ago, in Mark 2, at every turn in Mark 2, in every word and action of Jesus and his disciples, we find Jesus explicitly and intentionally bursting the wineskins of the devout. And not because their wineskins were inherently bad or wrong or ungodly, but because they'd come to be more important than the wine. Even at times to restrict and displace the wine. Which is something Jesus is concerned about in all of our lives. And I would dare to say that if you have never experienced Jesus bursting any of your wineskins, and by that I mean confronting and reframing the way and ways that you practice your faith, then it is possible that you are not a follower of Jesus, but someone who's hoping simply Jesus will follow you. Because Jesus will reframe your life. Because according to Jesus, his new wine requires new wineskins. And we hear it explicitly in our text today. So let's turn to it. Mark 2, 18 to 22, and I'll read it for us. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you, not me. This is a straightforward and also bewildering text that I know at many points in my life, I have not known what to do with it. And we ask God above all that you would open up our hearts and ears and minds in this moment to hear where you are speaking to us. We long to be people who experience new wine in new wineskins. And we know that that may be unsettling to some, but Lord, it's what we've been made for. So we bow to you and ask that you would give us ears to hear your voice, Lord, and that you would speak. Amen. I am so not used to holding a microphone. All right, so here's the question Jesus asks. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? In typical Jesus fashion, Jesus responds to their question with a question. Right? It's not what you want your kid or your friend to do. He asks, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? I love this response because Jesus always gets right to the heart of fasting, and with that of all wineskins, of all the practices of our faith. But specifically, what is the purpose of fasting? In particular, why were John's disciples, explicitly named twice here, why were John's disciples fasting? Well, thankfully, the Gospels tell us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 28 to 30, John the Baptist, whom these disciples are the followers of, John the Baptist himself explains the heartbeat of his own calling and faith. He says, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Do you hear what John is saying? John and his disciples fasted for one reason, and one reason only. They fasted in longing for the coming of Israel's bridegroom, for the coming of God himself. They fasted in longing to experience God's presence on earth as it is in heaven, for the feast of the kingdom, when God would come again as he promised, when God would come again and enter into the human story and overturn injustice and set all things right for his glory and for the good and the joy of the world. And so using John the Baptist's own language, drawn from the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus asked, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? While he is with them. It's not hard to hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in me, God has come. In me, the bridegroom has come, and the wedding feast is on and open to all. This is not the time for fasting. These are the days of feasting as the people of God. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. Can you imagine the disciples in the days of Jesus' incarnation slipping away every morning to go fast and pray and ask for God's presence to come? It would be ridiculous because Jesus was there. He was with them. God was with them, walking with them, bringing the kingdom in power and grace, just as there will be no need to fast, no place for fasting in heaven, only feasting. This was not the time for fasting. But, Jesus says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day, they will fast. Which tells us Jesus is not doing away with fasting. Jesus is not declaring the end of wineskins. He is not declaring the end of all fasting as an essential practice and expression of true faith, as an essential wineskin in the life of God's people. Jesus himself fasted, right? He's got to turn back one page in the Gospels, and we find Jesus in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. And the days, years, and centuries since his ascension, Christians, the early church, and since have fasted, as we see evidence in the book of Acts and throughout history. John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, many of us. I'm sure many of us have at times fasted, maybe do, according to the Spirit's stirring. I myself found myself so gripped recently by the brokenness and the battle going on in someone's life. I felt so stirred by God that I felt like I needed to fast. I don't say that as a badge. It's not in any way. I say that as a being gripped with the reality that our world is so deeply broken and that we ourselves at times find ourselves in the grip of that brokenness. Jesus is not against fasting. Jesus is not against wineskins. What he's against is when the wineskins become everything to us and others. When all we can do to ask about the spirituality of another is ask about their wineskins, and based upon that question, we evaluate the depths of their love for God. What Jesus is against is when the wineskins become everything to us, and especially when the wineskins become more important than the wine they are intended to hold. As Jesus, the new wine, experienced in the question of those who came to him. Because honestly, wine is the whole reason for the wineskins, is it not? As someone else wisely distilled it, wineskins are superfluous. We don't use that word at all these days. Useless. Without the wine they are meant to hold. Their whole reason for existence is the enjoyment of the wine. And yet sometimes they become everything to us. Imagine if you were to move to BC's wine country and a friend invited you over to introduce you to the world and love of wine. But all night, all you did was ask about bottles and barrels and corks. Right? At some point, your wine-loving friend would be bound to respond, it's not about the bottles, though they do contribute. It's not about the cork, though they can ruin it. It's about the wine. Come, taste, and see. And all the more so in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying to the devout in his day and to us, it's not about the wineskins. It never was. It's about the wine, experiencing and savoring the goodness and the beauty and the power and the life of the wine. And in Jesus, the wine is now available. In Jesus, the bridegroom has come. And yet in that moment, these folks were so preoccupied with their wineskins, so fixated on the importance of fasting, that they were oblivious to the new wine that was being poured out right before their eyes, to the feast of God that was open to them in Jesus. The very fulfillment of their fasting was standing in front of them, And all they could do was ask about wineskins, because their faith had become nothing more than just a collection of wineskins, empty containers made and meant for so much more. And so Jesus, in love, invited them to open their eyes and join the feast. The bridegroom has come. The wine is poured out. This is not the time for fasting. This is the time to feast. This is the time to feast. You don't fast at a wedding feast. You don't. It's rude, right? And in their day, this was literally the one exemption for fasting. As historians explain, wedding feasts required 7 days of festivity. One was not permitted to fast or engage in other acts of mourning or difficult labor during a wedding feast. Oh man, I love that. Another scholar explains, friends and guests had no responsibility but to enjoy the festivities. There was an abundance of food and wine, as well as song and dance and fun, both in the house and on the street. Even rabbis were expected to desist from Torah instruction and join the celebration with their students. And that's exactly why Jesus says that his disciples weren't fasting, because you don't fast during a wedding feast. You don't fast when the bridegroom has finally come. Look around you, Jesus is saying. The bridegroom is here. The feast of the kingdom is at hand. The sick are being healed. The blind given sight. The sin sick forgiven. The outcast restored. Now is the time for feasting, not fasting. But, Jesus says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Or as a more literal translation has it, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day, which is exactly what we see in the years that followed the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Never once in the Gospels, in the days of Jesus' incarnation, do we see Jesus' disciples fasting. But after his death, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we find Jesus' disciples, the church, fasting. Acts chapter 13 and 14 are a good example for us. And not as a rejection of Jesus' teaching here, but as the fulfillment of Jesus' teaching here. And I can't help but think of the Christians in Rome in AD 70, suffering under the crushing hand of Emperor Nero, leading his great persecution against the church, who were Mark's first readers. As they were reading the Gospel of Mark, these opening stories, these opening accounts, hearing about Jesus touching, restoring, forgiving seemingly everyone that came to him, and yet they found themselves living under the crushing hand of Nero, wondering what to do with the gospel. I can't help but think of them and how these words of Jesus must have been an incredible comfort to them, that Jesus knew and named the reality that the days of the kingdom feast would not continue forever, not yet. But there was coming a time when he, the bridegroom, would be taken from them. And if you read the Greek, that taken from them is a violent taking, which them to them at times must have felt violent. The absence of Jesus felt violent. And in those days, they would, according to Jesus, they would, and we would, once again find ourselves aching, longing, fasting, in longing and deep ache for Jesus, the bridegroom, to come again in his fullness for good. Fasting and longing for more of his will and power and presence and glory on earth as it is in heaven. For us, for another, for others, for the world. As John Piper once wrote, there is an ache inside every Christian that Jesus is not here as fully and intimately, and as powerfully and as gloriously as we want him to be. Let me say that again, because it's so true. There is an ache inside every Christian that Jesus is not here as fully and intimately and as powerfully and as gloriously as we want him to be. We hunger for so much more. That is why we fast. Because Jesus, the bridegroom, is not with us as he once was and ultimately will be. I love the honesty of Jesus. We need this, don't we? We need the honesty of Jesus that our day is not all a kingdom feast. No, this is a time for fasting. And yet, according to Jesus, though these are days for wineskins, we are invited to do so not from a place of emptiness, despair, and abandonment, but as those who have already experienced something of the new wine of Jesus by the grace of the Spirit, which gives us hope and strength and makes us even more hungry for God's presence and fullness. This, as far as I can see, is what Jesus is getting at when he says in Mark 2, verses 21 to 22, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. I am so not a poet, and so metaphors elude me at times, but it's worth saying that both of these metaphors, that of patching a worn garment and preparing new wine, are naturally connected to this theme of a wedding feast, are they not? And together they highlight Jesus' point. Something new is taking place, something worth celebrating. There is new wine at hand. The bridegroom has come. And the old ways won't fit this new reality. New wineskins are needed. In Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension, the reign of God, the feast has begun to be revealed on earth in human experience. The decisive inbreaking of God's reign is no longer simply something in the future, but is something that can already be experienced now, in part through faith in Jesus and the presence of his Spirit. The gospel of Jesus is the new wine. The gospel of Jesus is the unshrunk cloth. The long-awaited bridegroom has come. The festivities have begun. The new wine is being served. And those who come in faith to Jesus today are given a foretaste of the banquet that is to come. A foretaste of the kingdom of God by the grace of the Spirit. I love that New Testament language, a foretaste. It's not the whole meal, but it's a bit that nourishes and serves to make us hungry for more. As the New Testament is abundantly clear and our lives attest, the kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. Not everything is restored. Not every sin is left behind. Not every war is ceased. Not every sickness is healed. There is more to come. But in Jesus, in the gospel of Jesus, it has begun. The future has broken into the present. The new wine is being served. And so we are invited by Jesus in these days to fast, to seek God in a new way. To fast not like John's disciples, empty containers, hoping maybe one day to be filled, but to fast as those who've already experienced something of God's new wine. To fast not simply out of hunger for what is yet to come, but out of hunger for the fullness of what we have already begun to experience in Christ. In a sense, by the presence and work of the Spirit, we have already begun to savor something of the feast, and our hunger is aroused for more, for what is still to come. Again, to quote John Piper from his beautiful book on fasting, A Hunger for God, I commend it to anyone. He says, We have tasted the powers of the age to come. And our fasting is not because we are hungry for something we have not experienced, but because the new wine of Christ's presence is so real and so satisfying, we must have more. Not more wineskins, right? But more of God's presence, more of God's kingdom, God's power, God's grace, the new wine of Jesus, which is what changes and renews all of our wineskins. We pray today in Christ for the kingdom to come as those in whom the King is already present and at work by the Spirit, right? We come together as a church seeking God's presence and voice as those already breathed to life by God's presence and voice. The gospel of Jesus is the new wine, and the grace of the gospel, he is making us new. He's making us the new wineskins of the kingdom, wineskins filled with his new wine. So where does Jesus need to burst your wineskins? Where have your wineskins, where has your faith become solely about maintaining wineskins? Has your life with God, your walk with Jesus, become more about maintaining your wineskins rather than savoring the wine? Today, as ever, Jesus invites us to come to him in faith that he might make us new and make us, give us and make us new wineskins by the grace and power of his new wine. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Or are you satisfied with the measure of your experience? Either way, friends, it is time to come running to Jesus. It's time to fast. It's time to pray. It's time to come and bow again to Jesus, that we might know him in this place, savor something of his kingdom, and be made more hungry for what is to come. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you above all that you have come, that you dwell with us by the Spirit, that the gospel is real and alive today, as it was for the Christians in Rome in AD 70 under Nero. It is for us, as it always has been, in the midst of a broken world, waiting. We stand today, not waiting alone, but we stand here with you because you have come. And you are with us by your Spirit. And you are at work, Jesus, in our midst. You are here today among us by grace. We thank you, God. Open our eyes, Jesus, as you sought to for the disciples of John, those that came asking questions. Open our eyes to see you. See where you are present, where you are at work, where you are stirring, where you are filling, where you are speaking to us. And may that give us faith that we stand in a new place today, God, with you. And we come to you not just with longing, but we come to you because you have already come to us. We come to you, we are hungry for you because you have already given us something of yourself. In the Spirit, through your self-giving on the cross, and the grace of the Spirit. Oh God, forgive us, Jesus, living God, for the ways that we end up so fixated on the wineskins, on practices, on disciplines that we need, and yet just for the sake of knowing you, hearing your voice, bowing to you. Oh, Jesus, burst our wineskins that we might hold and experience and savor the grace of your living wine, your life, your grace, Jesus. Amen.